Amen. Let's turn to the book of James tonight. I was preaching through James, a long time ago on Wednesday nights, and it seems like it's been a while since we've been there, and we were in chapter 5, almost to the end of the book, and then it's just been so long, I figured we better start over. No, we're going to be in James 5 tonight. And just some things that, and really part of the reason that I wanted to hold off on our prayer time until after the message is because this really deals with some things about prayer, and I think it'd be good for them to be fresh in our hearts and minds as we approach the Lord in that way. And so if you're there with me in James 5, would you stand tonight? We'll begin reading in verse number 13, and we'll read down through verse 18. James 5, verse 13, it asks the question, is any among you afflicted? That word afflicted, it means to be sorrowful. It means to be overwhelmed, heavy-hearted. I think that's a good question. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Is any among you afflicted? Then it gives the answer. Let him pray. Is any merry? Hopefully you've got some merry people tonight. Some people with joy in their hearts, gratitude for what the Lord has done. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Anyone here tonight with some physical needs, some health concerns that are weighing heavy on your heart? He goes on and he says this, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. We come to this place near the end of the book of James, and one of the things I've mentioned throughout our study of this book is just how it is packed with wisdom for New Testament Christians. This is much like the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. It deals with just needs and issues in the Christian life, in church life, how we deal with these things. And there's so much practical truth here that's good for us. But as he's wrapping up the book, he begins to address not just even what we would consider, you know, the big important spiritual issues, as you might think of it, but he begins to address the needs of our lives, both physical and emotional. You know, the Bible tells us that man is a three-part being. We are spirit and soul and body. That's what we are. We're made in the image of God. God is triune. He is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And we, too, are a triune being in a sense, not with three distinct persons, but three distinct aspects of our being. We are spirit and soul and body. From the best that I can understand, I think the best way to describe this is that the body is the way that we relate to the physical world around us. It's within our body that we have the five senses of sight and taste and touch and smell and hearing and all of that. It's the way that we relate to the world around us. We live in this body because we live in this world. And we need this body as long as we're alive in this world. But then we also have a spirit. And that spirit is that which relates to God. It is our ability to understand the things of the Lord, to communicate with Him. We are the only created being that has a spirit. We have access to God by our spirit. And then the Bible describes us as being souls. What's really interesting about this is, oftentimes, if there's a problem in someone's life, if you go to the world for their solutions, the first thing they want to look at is the body, the physical, because they automatically assume that's really all you are. You're just a body. That's kind of the evolutionary concept of the world. You're nothing more than just a physical, material being. You're here for a time. You live, you die. That's the end of it. And so when you go to the world for answers, a lot of times that's what they're looking at, your body, your physical being. And sometimes when you go to the spiritual world, the religious world, all they want to look at is the spirit. And I know that sometimes pastors can be guilty of that. Churches can be guilty of that. Everything in our minds is connected to our relationship to God. And I've even heard people say, if you're having physical problems, it's because something's not right with God. You don't have enough faith, that kind of thing. Or sometimes, even if you're having emotional issues, depression, all that, it's all because you don't have a right relationship with God. But how often do we overlook that there is something more than just the spirit and just the body? We are a soul. And our soul has this is the center of really our being, who we are. It is our understanding, our thought life. It is our emotions. It is our will. And God has answers to the needs of the whole man. God cares about you in your spirit and your soul and your body. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, that's a prayer that Paul makes. He says that, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And so God is concerned not only with one or the other, but the whole being of man. And in this passage specifically, most of the book has really dealt with our spirit and our relation to God and the way that we process things and all that. But now we come to this passage, and he addresses the needs of our emotions and the needs of our bodies as well. And he says here, verse number 13, is any among you afflicted? Sometimes, I'm afraid that we believe that it is unspiritual to be afflicted. And so we have this idea, if everything's right with God, we're never going to be overwhelmed, we're never going to be sad, we're never going to be discouraged, we're never going to be just weighted down and in heaviness. And so when someone asks us, how are you doing? Hey, I'm doing great. I'm doing really good, even if that's not the case. But I'd like to remind you tonight that God accounts for the fact that sometimes even godly people are afflicted. Sometimes there is real discouragement. Sometimes there is legitimacy to sorrow and sadness and depression. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever just been afflicted? I know I have. I'll tell you that even today, I was just kind of contemplating where we are at in life and all of the things that are happening all around us. And it's really not an encouraging situation when you just look at the circumstances. Tomorrow marks the 24-year anniversary since the 9/11 attacks on our country. I come to that date every year with just a little bit of heaviness in memory of not only what happened on that day, but what it took from us as a nation. And I'm kind of a little bit heavy about that. When I look at what's going on in the world, Israel is at war, have been for the last couple of years now, recently had another terrorist attack that they had to respond to, and they're, you know, fighting now and even having to strike in Qatar and different things, and situation heating up in the Middle East. And then, of course, the news came out, I think it was today, the news came out that Russia expanded their attacks beyond Ukraine, and now they've involved Poland in this, and that creates a whole new can of worms on the international scale, because Poland is a NATO country and all of that, and it leaves a lot of question marks. What's the response going to be? How's that going to affect our nation? Are we going to have to get involved? Are we going to have, you know, our young adults going to war and dying over this conflict? That's heavy. We've recently seen really acts of terror on our own soil, and last week the shooting there in Minneapolis, and even today I'm sure many of you, or most of you, are probably aware of the news of the assassination of Charlie Kirk at one of his rallies and all those things. And you see this stuff happening, and it just makes you go, what in the world is going on? And then in addition to those things, things that we've been praying for that sometimes aren't going the way that we wish they were. And so we feel heavy. There's some affliction. I'm not trying to discourage you tonight. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to say is this. It's not wrong for us to be afflicted sometimes. That doesn't mean that we're not right with God. Being sad, being sorrowful, being overwhelmed is not an indication necessarily that things aren't right between us and God. But the way that we respond to them matters. And so God gives, with the question, he gives the solution to the problem, and he says, is any afflicted among you? Let him pray. I have provided, think about this, I have provided a resolution to your need. That's what God is saying. If you're in heaviness tonight, God cares about that, and he invites you to come to him with your needs. Hold your place here in James. Go back a few pages to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 4, a familiar portion of Scripture, but I think it's important for us to consider and just be reminded of these truths. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. It says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, I want you to think about this, again, just zeroing in on the fact here that affliction, sorrow, heaviness is not akin to sin. It's not wrong to be there. Here is the description. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in all points tempted like as we are. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is to be in heaviness. In fact, that's one of the descriptions of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying to his Father, was that being in that he was in heaviness. He began to be in heaviness. He's described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the Christ that we serve. This is our Savior, our High Priest. And yet it says of him, he was all these things, yet without sin. He didn't sin. And then it gives this response, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friend, tonight, if you have cares, if you have burdens, if you have struggles that are just going on in your heart, and the only way to really describe that is that you are afflicted tonight, the answer is bring it to God. Because if you'll bring those cares to God, here's what he said he will give you, grace to help. Lord, I'm in time of need, and God says, here, I've got the grace that you need. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says it this way, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. In the book of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 50, Psalm 55, I believe it is. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. God sustains his people. He cares about us. And when we have burdens, God doesn't say, well, just quit being faithless. But he also doesn't say to us, wallow in that. He says, bring it to me. Come and bring it to me. So is any afflicted among you? Let him pray. The end of the verse 13 there. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. By the way, do you notice here, not only is God giving instruction, here's what you do with this, but he's also validating that sometimes our emotions are different and that requires a different response. I say often from the pulpit, and I want to be very clear about it, that feelings cannot dictate our decisions because feelings are not a valid barometer of truth. And truth has to always lead. And our feelings need to follow our faith. However, I don't want to ever give the impression that somehow feelings are invalid. Because we do still have emotions. And sometimes those emotions are emotions of heaviness. And he doesn't say, is any among you afflicted? Let him sing psalms. He doesn't say, hey, you know, chin up and put a smile on your face and fake it till you make it. That's not what God says. He says, if you're afflicted, pray. And he says, if you're merry, sing psalms. If the circumstances of life are such that you're just aware of the blessings of the Lord in your life, and you know, that's great. Rejoice in that. We're told in the book of Romans to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is the idea that we recognize sometimes that there is a season to rejoice and there's a season to be in heaviness. And that's okay as long as we respond correctly in those times. When it is, I am afflicted, here's the answer. I need to go to God with that. When it is, I am merry, things are going well, and my heart is encouraged. It's not go and rejoice and bask in the wonderful circumstances that put you here. Because circumstances change, don't they? But God never changes, and so it says if you're merry, sing psalms. You know what that is? Praise the Lord. In all these things, whatever your emotions are, you need to take them to God. So if you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. But then we come to verse number 14, and it says this, is any sick among you? This isn't just an emotional need, but a physical need. Now, let's be real. The physical certainly affects the emotional needs and even the spiritual. All three of these parts of man, the spirit and soul and body, are intertwined. You're not physically sick without that having some impact on your soul and on your spirit. But he addresses this issue of sickness and he says, listen, here is the need. If you're sick, bring that to God as well. God cares even about your physical well-being. God cares. Now, it's not on the same plane necessarily of your spiritual well-being. That's important to note that, you know, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. And so it's not that the physical body doesn't matter, but the spiritual life is more important than the physical life. But don't take that to mean then that God doesn't care about the physical. Because he even says, if you are sick, if you've got this problem, I have a solution for that too. We often do pray for those who are in need physically. In a few moments here, we're going to take some prayer requests and pray over some things, and I'm confident that many of the requests that are going to be mentioned will be physical in nature. Sometimes I feel like we even get maybe a little bit out of balance in that. But God does say, if there is a need physically, here's the solution. And he goes on and describes it. What are they to do? He said, well, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, we're going to just kind of cover this really briefly and really quickly. But I want to just kind of highlight a few aspects of this. This is not some weird ritual that God is prescribing here. This isn't some charismatic way of having this healing service or something like that. That's not what this is. But he's saying, here's a process. When someone is sick, and this isn't talking like, hey, I've been a little under the weather for the last day or two. This is like, you've got a sickness. You've got something that is maybe life-threatening or debilitating or whatever the case is. He said, call for the elders of the church, and they're to come together, and they're to pray over you, and they're to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Why? Well, there's a couple principles here. Number one, God blesses when Christians and churches join together in prayer. God wants his people praying together. He did not say, is any among you sick? Keep it to yourself. Pray about it. I'll take care of it. That's not what he said. You ought to bring some people in on this. Pray together about this need in your life. Bring the elders of the church together for the purpose of praying for this need. Because God blesses when Christians join together in prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, he said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it will be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. God wants us to join together in prayer. And so there's that aspect. But there's also this recognition. Listen, this is very, very important. There's also this recognition that God is the ultimate healer. Why do I say that? Well, notice the wording, would you? Verse 15 or verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Oil is symbolic in the Bible, is it not? What is it symbolic of? It's symbolic of the presence of God and the blessing of God, specifically the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it's symbolic of. And so, for instance, in the Old Testament, when priests were to be consecrated to the work of the Lord, or certain offerings were made, they were anointed with oil, symbolizing God's blessing and God's recognition upon this thing. And so the idea is not when you anoint someone with oil in the name of the Lord, that oil somehow has some, you know, healing power. That's not the idea. It is this symbolic expression that we are giving this need to God. And we are asking God to do what only God can do. Now, here's the next thing it says, verse number 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Healing belongs to God. There is no such thing as a faith healer. Oh, let me lay my hands on you and be healed. That's not yours to give, sir. The Lord raises up those who are sick. Now, does he sometimes use people to do that? Sure, he did in the Bible times. He sometimes used people to lay hands on someone and heal them. We don't really see that today. That kind of seems like it ceased toward the completion of the Bible there. But we do find that God still uses people in this way. I for one, am thankful for a lot of the modern technological advancements that we have to help treat disease and illness. And, you know, I'm thankful that unlike the Civil War days, if I get, you know, wounded somewhere, they don't just have to give me a stick to bite on and saw my leg off, you know. Like, I'm thankful for a lot of these things that we've got we've made incredible strides in treating disease and illness and all of that. But folks, let's never forget this, that God is the healer. And too often, I'm afraid we put our hands or ourselves in the hands of men, hoping that man's wisdom, man's experience, and technological advancements and pharmaceutical discoveries somehow will solve our issues. And God very well may use those things. But if you are sick, you need God's healing. The Lord will raise him up. And so this is the idea here. If you've got these needs, you need to bring these needs to God, because he's the one who can help you. He's the one who can heal you. But there's this really interesting statement at the end of verse number 15. It says this, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now wait a minute here, wait a minute. What is all of this about? It's important to recognize context in what we're talking about here. This is talking about someone who is sick. This is not, here's how you get your sins forgiven, come to the elders of the church and they can do this thing and your sins will be forgiven. That's not what this is saying. What this really is, I believe, from this and other places in Scripture, is this acknowledgement that sometimes, and I say sometimes because there is a word there called if, and if he have committed sins, sometimes physical ailments, physical illnesses and disease can be linked to spiritual problems. Sometimes a person is physically debilitated because of sin in their life. And the idea is this, that when you come in desperation and need, you call for the elders of the church and you say, hey, I need you to anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord. I need you to pray over me because I have this illness. There's this idea that in that, you're also considering yourself and acknowledging it's possible that maybe there's some sin in my life that has brought this situation upon me, and I need to be honest about that. I need to make sure that my heart is right with God. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is addressing the issue of the Lord's Supper there with the church at Corinth, and he says to them that many of them, because they were really dishonoring the Lord in the way that they were doing this, he said that many are weak and sickly among you. They were dishonoring a sacred ordinance that the Lord had given to the church, and because of this, they were weak and sickly. And the idea would be in this context, hey, if you're weak and sickly and you're coming to the Lord for help, you're also being honest if there are some things in your life that you know aren't pleasing to Him. Those things need to be dealt with. And that's why the very next verse says this, confess your faults one to another. When you're coming to present yourself before the Lord and before the church, you're almost making this declaration, to my knowledge, there's nothing between me and God that would be bringing this upon me. I'm giving the situation to God because I've checked my heart. I've asked the Lord to examine me. If there's something there, I want to confess that. I want to forsake it. And so I'm giving this to God. I'm putting it in His hands. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes illness is connected to sin. And when that is the case, there is a need for confession and repentance. May I encourage you tonight, if you are dealing with some kind of an ongoing problem in your health, I'm not accusing you, I'm not saying that it is your fault, that it's your sin that has brought that on, but I do want to encourage you, examine yourself. It'd be wise of you to say, Lord, is there something maybe in my life that's not pleasing to you? Is there some unconfessed sin, something that I'm involved in that's not right, that I need to repent of? Maybe this is the chastening hand of the Lord. You better check it. Make sure that you're right with God. And so those are some of the principles and the ideas behind this process of coming to the church with this need, and it's asking others of God's people to pray with you. It's putting this need in the hands of God with the acknowledgement that He is the ultimate healer. It's kind of coming to the Lord, presenting yourself with clean hands, saying, Lord, to my knowledge, I'm clean. There's nothing that I've done to bring this upon myself. And so, Lord, I'm just placing myself in your hands. And as a church, you join together in that. And God often then gives healing. But there's another very important aspect to this passage that we have not yet touched. And really, this is kind of the theme of the whole thing. Remember, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. If you're sick, give that to God. In all these things, you're bringing these needs to God. You're acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. This is what you're doing. But then he kind of closes out the thought with this teaching on the power of prayer. And the last principle that's important for us to get tonight is this, that prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word availeth literally means it accomplishes. Prayer makes a difference. Do you believe that? I think everybody here would say, well, amen, I believe prayer makes a difference. Really? Does your life show that? Where do we often run when we have needs? Do we not first run to man's solutions? my wisdom, my resources, my abilities. If I've got a problem, I'm going to call my friend. I'm going to call my parents. I'm going to call the doctor. I'm going to call the insurance. I'm going to call the banker because I'm going to figure this out on my own. Or do we really believe, no, actually prayer makes a difference? And not only does prayer make a difference, but here's the principle that you're really supposed to get. Your prayers make a difference. Not just prayer in general. Sometimes I'll share with people an answer to prayer. Something that's really kind of miraculous, you know? And I'll share that, and then I'll have them say something like this, "Boy, I want you to pray for me." And I know that's kind of tongue-in-cheek and a little bit in jest. But friend, here's what you need to know. There's not one of us that necessarily just intrinsically has power with God. I need that person praying for me. Because he gives an example here. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah is widely regarded as one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel and all their history. And here's what the Bible tells us. He was just like you. He was just a man. There was nothing special about Elijah. And it says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's some answered prayer. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And we look at that and often think to ourselves, well, yeah, but that was Elijah. That's not me. But the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you a righteous man? Are you a righteous woman? Well, I'm not. No, 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 no. Christ is our righteousness. Are you saved? Your prayer makes a difference. Your prayer makes a difference. And so pray. Bring it to God. And you'll find that God answers prayer. And so tonight, my encouragement to you is, whatever the need is of your heart, of your life, bring it to God. If you're heavy tonight, if you're sorrowful, bring it to God. If you're rejoicing and life is good, then praise God for that. If you're sick tonight, bring it to God. And oh, by the way, there's a church family that wants to join you in prayer and lifting this need before God, and we'll put it in God's hands. But God has the answers, and prayer makes a difference, and your prayer makes a difference. And so bring it to God.